You take your Bibles, if you would, this evening and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Some years ago, there was on the cover of Newsweek magazine the face of a man named Neil Rudenstein, and he was at the time the president of Harvard University. Now, in general, if you're the president of a university, having your face on the cover of Time or Newsweek might seem to be a good thing, but in this case, it wasn't necessarily a good thing. Because there on the cover, I mean, his face filled the whole cover, and right here across the middle of the page, in letters just right across his nose, was one word, exhausted. And that's what it said. And it was kind of the feature cover to an article about all these famous people who were just basically succumbing to exhaustion. The article called them famous flameouts, and made the conclusion that fame seems to breed exhaustion. But it's not only the famous who lead tired lives. The medical journal Annals of Internal Medicine reports that 24% of people surveyed complained of fatigue lasting longer than 2 weeks. And in fact, fatigue is now among the top five reasons that people call the doctor. Now, you know, fatigue isn't a new thing. It's said that George Washington used to disappear sometimes for months at a time to just kind of recover and regain strength and nurse his nerves, if you will. But you got to admit that in the day in which we live, it seems like fatigue is more widespread. I mean, we live in a culture marked by fast everything, right? Fast food and two-day express shipping and electronic connectedness that leaves very, very little time for just kind of rest and getting away from things, a little bit of repose. And as a result, people today, you know, perhaps more than ever, feel tired and burdened by life. Sometimes people will just say they're just kind of barely hanging on. And I'll just encourage you, try this little experiment. You know, a lot of times we'll walk up to somebody and, you say, how are you doing? And in some sense, it's just kind of a greeting, right? And you probably don't even register how they answer. So let me ask you to do this. The next time you say that, listen to the answers. And I think you will be surprised at how often people will talk about, oh, I'm wiped out. Oh, I'm overwhelmed. I'm just tired. I am too busy. Now some of you are trying to think, have I talked to Pastor in the last couple of weeks? Am I part of his study here? But, you know, really, that's kind of on our minds a lot of the time. This idea of just kind of being in need of rest. So the bottom line is that all of us, to some degree, are weary and heavy laden. Now, let's read some really familiar verses from the Scripture, and we'll kind of pull this together and then go back and study this text. But take a look, verse 28 through 30, the last three verses in Matthew 11. Jesus gives this familiar invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For the past month or so, we've been spending our Wednesday evenings looking at different passages that demonstrate the mercy and compassion, tenderness of our God towards us. And this passage is certainly like that. You know, the gentleness of Jesus' words just kind of drip from those verses, and his tender concern for our burdens. The title of the message this evening is Our Savior Who Gives Us Rest. Father, we are thankful that you are a compassionate God. We're thankful that our Savior, as we studied last week, was touched in all points like as we, of course, yet without sin. But he can sense the feeling of our infirmities. He knows our frame. He knows our need. He knows the tiredness not only of body, but the tiredness of soul that sometimes characterizes our lives. I pray, Father, that you would use this passage tonight to encourage us, to draw us closer to our Savior, to cause us just to rejoice that we can be yoked with Him, that we can share our burden with Him. For His yoke is easy, His burden is light. So we just ask, Father, that You'd minister to our souls during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I kind of introduced this passage this evening by talking about people in the throes of physical exhaustion. But I understand that in this passage, Jesus isn't specifically talking about physical rest. He's talking about what we might describe as spiritual rest. Or as verse 29 says, rest unto your souls. Now I will say this, that I think that when we are resting secure in the Lord, that helps us with emotional tiredness and physical tiredness as well. But really, that's not the focal point of this passage. He is talking about the need that we have for rest in our souls. And while I suppose 25% of the people say that they are chronically, physically fatigued, a lot more than that, whether they know it or not, or would admit it or not, are chronically, spiritually fatigued, desperately in need of rest for their souls. And so, you know, we're surrounded by a world of people who are troubled and agitated in their hearts, and they're trying to find rest for their souls, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. You know, maybe it's family and friends. For some, maybe it's drugs. For some, it's sensual pleasure. For some, it's recreation or sports, or maybe entertainment, or maybe a job, or accomplishments, or financial success, or whatever it may be. But people think that these are going to be the things that just kind of bring that sense of satisfaction and rest and purpose to life. And they're looking in all the wrong places. Because we understand that the only source of true rest and satisfaction is found in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And even those of us who are genuine believers in Christ, we can lose sight of that. And we can get to chasing after some of those same things, not thinking that somehow or other that's going to deliver our soul from hell, but certainly thinking that that maybe is going to deliver our life from insignificance or boredom or frustration or whatever it may be. You know, against the backdrop of the frenzied world that we live in, Jesus says, you know, just simply and calmly in this passage, come unto me and I will give you rest. There is a place of rest, a place of quietness, a place of peace, and it's found not in a physical location but in a person, in the Lord Jesus. And He invites us, folks, to come to Him and find rest for our souls. And I think there's a lot of implications to this passage, and that's what we want to think through tonight. So I want to highlight three simple truths from this text. We're going to see first an invitation, second a command, third a promise. So let's look first at the saving invitation that we find in verse 28. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now admittedly, just taken in isolation, that passage is kind of general and broad, and I think there is place for broad application. But we generally understand the primary emphasis of this verse is an invitation to salvation. It's for those who labor and are heavy laden, who are burdened down, striving to earn salvation, striving to kind of make their own way in that regard, trying to prove their unworthiness or their worthiness. Remember the account of the rich young ruler, right? This young man had been brought up to a very religious, proper heritage in Judaism, and he comes to Jesus. And he asks the question, he says, Lord, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And you know, whatever he knew or didn't know, he recognized that something was missing. Right? Something was missing in his life. He didn't have that sense of being assured about eternity. And so Jesus told the man, and this is an answer that I can say I've never given somebody, an answer to a question like this, right? Because I don't have the perfect insight that Jesus did, okay? But Jesus says, well, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man, I think, you know, feeling like that's what he had tried to do, he says, well, okay, which ones? And Jesus begins to recount, You know, the commandments, he says, thou shalt do no murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he goes through those various commandments. And really what Jesus was doing there was telling the man what he already believed. That, you know, if you keep the commandments of God, you're going to earn eternal life. And yet the man knew that he didn't have it. I mean, he said, all these things I've done from my youth up, but still, I can tell something's lacking. What else lack I? You know, and you think about the weariness and the heavy ladenness of people who are striving to save themselves, striving to find a way into a relationship with God based on what they do, on the commandments they keep, on their efforts, on their performance, whatever it is. And so, you know, he's saying, well, okay, what else? There must be something else. And it's interesting that, you know, again, Jesus gives an answer that I never would have given. You know, he says, well, there is something more. Take all your possessions, sell them, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Okay? Now, I'm pretty sure that none of us here have ever, when someone said, how can I be saved, said, well, keep the commandments, give all your money to the poor. Okay? Right? We don't say it. But Jesus understood the burden of this man's soul in ways that we're never going to be able to understand without extended conversation. But Jesus knew exactly what he needed to hear. And the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know, really what he was struggling with was the impossibly wearisome and heavy burden that comes when someone thinks that on their merits they can earn salvation. And you know, to that, Jesus gives this invitation. Once you recognize that you're weary and heavy laden, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I could elaborate more on this, but I think all of us here tonight are in agreement that we are not justified by the works of the law. We are justified by faith in Jesus and trusting in what He did for us on the cross. And I really do think that's the heart of this verse. That's the primary emphasis of this verse. But I want to suggest that I think there are some other applications for we who are believers. You know, that we ought not just pass by this invitation and say, okay, fine, you know, yeah, I'm saved, good enough. You know, but Jesus really does look at us and say to us as well, come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I think there's an invitation there for believers who feel like they have failed in living worthy of the gospel. I mean, if you're a serious-minded Christian, you understand that salvation is supposed to change us, that we are supposed to live for God and not for self and not for the tangible things of this earth. And sometimes we start to look at our lives and we say, man, I am nothing but a miserable, ugly failure. And those who are maybe a little bit more sensitive of conscience or those who, you know, just have a certain, I don't know, temperament about them can really get down on themselves and feel like, what's the point? I'm just never going to measure up. Now, King David said in Psalm 38, he said, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And it is, folks, possible for a believer. Understandably, David's an Old Testament believer, and certain aspects of deliverance from guilt are different. But it's possible for a believer to just be overwhelmed by the guilt of our own sinful nature. And to that, Jesus says, rather than thinking that you've just got to buck up and shoulder it more, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And just as He stands ready to forgive those who are lost in sin, He is ready to forgive those who have already come to Him and to give us that cleansing and that refreshment, because we know that Jesus has paid the penalty for those sins. As Christians, we need to understand that even though we believe rightly about salvation being by faith, we can still get caught up in the idea that somehow I can measure up, or I'm failing to measure up. Now, we ought to live for Christ. And we ought to be a little bit hard on ourselves sometimes, in the sense of, you know, not just excusing our sin and having sympathy for our sin, and we ought to be striving against sin. But the fact is, no amount of good deeds can offset our sin or make up for it. Only Jesus can do that. And He says, come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, let me suggest one more application for us. I believe that this invitation is also good news as we face the reality of the everyday trials of life. Paul said, for we that are in this tabernacle, that is, in the body of this flesh, we do groan, being burdened. And life really is one of many trials and tribulations and difficulties and persecutions and all those different things. We're burdened every day by trials and temptations. We have prayer lists here that are filled with the record of people's trials and burdens and sufferings and struggles that they are facing, not necessarily because they have done something wrong. You know, the disciples said, well, this guy's blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? Jesus said, that wasn't the point. And living for the Lord involves trials. And we can get caught up in those labors. We can get heavy laden. And Jesus says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, we're burdened by the weaknesses of the flesh. We suffer times of sickness and pain. We're burdened by circumstances that come upon us that are absolutely out of our control. We're burdened by cares and sorrows and disappointments and frustrations. And then the devil is there to attack us. Just think how much we labor and are burdened by the troubles and trials of life. And Jesus knows about all that. And He says, come unto Me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, that are burdened down, and I'll give you rest. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 that we are to be careful, that, you know, we're to be burdened out, we're to be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's the rest. There's the security of soul. So this invitation and the promise inherent in it applies, I think, to the everyday trials of life as well as to the profound matter of our standing before God. Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So Jesus begins with that saving invitation. Then He continues with a sanctifying command. Verse 29, He says, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. Now those words, grammatically speaking, are in the form of a command. I've described it as a sanctifying command because it's one by which we grow closer to Jesus and are made more like Him as we obey it. So we're sanctified. We're drawn to become like Him. And first thing Jesus commands here is that those who come to Him take His yoke upon themselves. And He's asking us to do so willingly. Now, most of us aren't as familiar. I mean, we've seen pictures, but, you know, we don't have a lot of experience with yokes from the, agricultural economy of the days in which the Bible was written. But basically what a yoke was, and you've seen the pictures, right, is a large wooden crossbar. It's usually drawn kind of like this. You know, you usually see it with two, though you could have a yoke with one. But typically you would take like two beasts of burden, two oxen, you would yoke them together, they would help each other out, they would pull the plow together, and then there would be under that heavy crossbar either leather straps or kind of a wooden yoke-shaped device that would hold the animal's heads, kind of keep them in line, go in the same direction. And that's what a yoke was. And really, in the Bible, a yoke is used symbolically in a number of different ways. One is it's just used to symbolize any sort of heavy burden. You know, we talked about the keeping of the law, that burdensome aspect. You know, well in the book of Acts, the apostles talk about the yoke of the law of Moses. So there's that, you know, it's just kind of associated with that idea of some sort of a heavy burden. Sometimes the word yoke was used as a symbol of being under submission to someone else, being a slave under the yoke of his or her master. And so what Jesus has done here is He said, hey, listen, if you're burdened, you're heavy laden, you're laboring, you're in the yoke of sin, You're in the yoke of oppression. You're serving the master of sin. You need to get rid of those yokes and those burdens and instead take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Jesus says. And so what he's saying is that rather than being under the unbearable burden of the law and of our own guilt, we need to come out from under that burden and instead yoke ourselves with the Lord Jesus. He wants to be our new master. There is a yoke of servitude, but it's to a loving, benevolent master. Then there's a second aspect to this command as well. He says, take my yoke upon you. That's the first part. The second part is, and learn of me. It's interesting, in the days of Jesus, to come under the direct teaching and instruction of a particular rabbi was often referred to as taking up his yoke. So a young man who was going to be a follower of a rabbi, it would be said, oh, you're taking up the yoke of rabbi, whatever. That was that expression there. And the word here that is learn is actually the same Greek word family from which we get our word disciple from. And so really what this is, Jesus is saying is, you need to yoke with me, take your yoke upon me. Learn of me, become my follower, become my disciple. And it says, learn of him. You know, I suppose that could be learn from him. It could be learn about him. All of those things are kind of suggested by that expression. We're to learn from Jesus and about Jesus. We're to walk with him and follow him as disciples would follow their earthly rabbis. And so, folks, when we accept Jesus' wonderful invitation to come to him, we do so coming to obey a command to put on a yoke. But what a blessed yoke it is. It's a yoke of nothing less than a relationship with the wonderful Savior himself. And he does put us to work as his followers, but it's a work that is a delight to do because he is such a wonderful Savior. He's done all that's necessary for us to be in favor with his Father. And now, you know, he wants us to live lives in his service, right? Not to earn God's favor, but because we are already in God's favor. And so we enter into a lifetime of learning from him and of him as his disciples. And that is a great place to be. So there is in this passage a saving invitation, a sanctifying command, and then thirdly, a satisfying promise. So Jesus says we're to take his yoke upon us and we're to learn of him. And look at how the passage finishes. So he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, back in Jesus' day, the Jewish religious leaders were characteristically arrogant. They tended to lord their authority over the people. They tended to be very high-minded and were more interested in what the people thought of them than anything that they were going to do for the people. Now, that wasn't true of every one of them, but characteristically for many of them that was the case. And Jesus says, listen, in contradiction to that, I'm meek. He's gentle. He's not harsh or rough on those who come under his yoke. He doesn't beat his servants, as it were. He loves them and is good to them. He's kind to them. So when Jesus says, for I am meek, that speaks of his manner toward us. And then he also says that I am lowly in heart. And the idea there is that of humility. Now, understand this, that Jesus in his essence, in his being, is never lowly or humble or limited. Far from it. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is terrible in his majesty, fearful in his wrath. But to those who come to him weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, I'm lowly of heart. And that's just speaking to us of his approachability, that he welcomes those who would come to him, and he would condescend, and he would humble himself to receive us unto himself. And so, folks, we need to never fear to take him up on his invitation. And he's not going to snuff out the smoldering wick. He's not going to damage the bruised reed. He's going to take us into his arms. And he says, I'm meek. I'm lowly of heart. And there's great assurance in that promise that he gives us about himself. Then also notice there's a satisfying promise he gives us concerning his command. He tells us that if we take up his yoke, we will find rest for for our souls. Now, earlier I alluded to the distinction between physical weariness and spiritual weariness, between physical rest and spiritual rest. Let me just kind of pursue that a little bit farther. I wonder if you have ever been tired down to your very soul. Okay, now, we have a hard time divorcing tiredness of body, tiredness of emotional and mental strength from spiritual tiredness. But, you know, this is just something where you're kind of tired to the deepest level of your being, and no matter what you do, you can't be relieved from it. A good night's sleep doesn't solve the problem, right? A good meal doesn't solve the problem. It's just really something that goes beyond that, where you feel like you're living life as a square peg in a round hole. And Jesus tells us that if we will come to Him, and if we will take up His yoke, and if we will take on His burden, that we will discover, much to our delight, that we will find that rest, that satisfaction at the deepest level of our being, that rest for our souls. I read an interesting story about back in the days when there actually were shoe repairmen. Maybe there still are, but it seems like we live in a day when shoes get old, they just get thrown away. You know, I am old enough to have lived the early part of my adult life where you actually got your shoes resoled and rehealed, and you would make that pair of shoes last through several generations of bottom materials. And it wasn't until the stitching on the uppers actually started to come apart that it was time to get new shoes. You know, it was real leather. It was well taken care of. That's not so much anymore. Okay, but back in the day, a good shoe repairman, you know, it was a robust business. And there was this story about the guy, and he just loved shoes. You know, people would bring their shoes in, and it was almost like they were personified to him. You know, he would look at them and, kind of caress those shoes, and he'd say, this is a really good pair of shoes. I can get these fixed right up for you. And he did a great job, and he had a great business, and people marveled. And it was said that, he really could heal those shoes. H-E-A-L, okay? Not just H-E-E-L, but he could heal those shoes. And he said, if I didn't have shoes to work on, I don't know what I would do with my life. It was just what he was made to do. It just resonated with him to the depths of his soul. I can't quite relate to that, although, people have asked me, what would be your dream job? I think years ago when we had our first couples retreat since my wife and I came here, they did one of those, ask your couple, what will your spouse say, whatever. And so they asked my wife, what would I say my dream job is? And my wife's answer was something along the lines of, he's living the dream now, okay? This is it. Because really, God has created each of us with certain things, that He has for us to do, that He wants for us in life. And we tend to kind of categorize those things, but the fact is, as long as they're noble and proper and righteous things, then God makes each one of us differently. But you know what? For every believer, there are certain things that are true for all of us. God has created every one of us to walk with Him. Every one of us to draw closer to Him. Every one of us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Every one of us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Every one of us to spend time with Him. Every one of us to love the people around us and seek to win them to Christ. All those kinds of things, we are all of us created to be yoked with Jesus, to take His burdens upon us. And if we will do that, There is a kind of satisfaction that comes in that we would describe as rest for your souls. That sense of, this is what I'm made for. This is why I'm here. And God is our Creator, and He knows why He put us here. And He tells us about it in His Word. And our problem is we get distracted by all these other things. And we're living for the wrong things. And we're caught up in the wrong things. And we wonder why it's not very satisfying. It's because it's the wrong things. And if we will take that yoke, if we'll come to Jesus and take His yoke upon us and learn of Him, be His disciple, walk with Him, become more and more like Him, there'll be that rest for our souls, that sense of joy in life, that sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. You know, most people, if you get them to an honest point, will readily admit that money really isn't an answer. Even good health isn't an answer, though most people would put health above money, right? Even secular people. But people understand that there is, there's the old Maslow's hierarchy of needs and self-actualization. But even the secular world recognizes that there is this satisfaction that resides above all the tangible, bodily, physical, material things. You know, something about the soul. They might not describe it the right way. They might not go to the Bible for their authority, but even the world recognizes that. And the only way anyone's ever going to find it is in a relationship with Jesus and a life characterized by following Him and living for Him. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He stands there with His arms stretched out to us and He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You take that yoke. You learn of Me." And you're going to find that it's an easy yoke and it's a light burden because I'm meek and I'm lowly. I welcome you to Myself. There is that rest for our souls. And then the last thing that I want us to look at is just this reference where Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Okay? It is a yoke. And it is a burden to walk with the Lord and to live for Him, but it's an easy yoke. And it's a light burden. When we were studying through the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday nights here last year sometime, okay, we came to the one Christian virtue, kindness. And when we studied that word kindness, I brought us to this passage. Because the word that's translated easy here is the same word that gets translated kindness throughout much of the New Testament. And so, you know, this is a yoke that is kind. And it was used in the parlance of the day to describe a yoke that was properly and carefully fitted to the shoulders of the ox. So, you know, back in the day, if you wanted to take good care of your animals, of your beasts of burden, you would go perhaps to a carpenter. And Jesus grew up in a carpenter's home. I don't know if his father, his earthly father Joseph, made yokes or not, but they would go in there, they would kind of lay out, get some dimensions from the animal, and then the carpenter would go to work and begin a basic yoke based on the size of the ox or the pair of oxen that were going to be yoked together. And then they would bring the animal back and they would take further kind of measurements and they would contour that yoke that would go over the shoulders of the animal. They would contour it to fit the skeletal structure and the muscular composition of that animal. So that instead of sharp edges cutting in, it was kind of distribute the weight evenly upon the animal's shoulders. You know, it's the same thing. We have backpacks with pads on them, right? If you just do a thin, narrow rope, not so comfortable. Much easier. Nowadays, of course, it's thick backpacks and, you know, every type of device to try and make it as comfortable as possible. But those are easy backpacks. Okay? And Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. It's adapted just for you. It's well fitted just for you. Yes, there's a load to be pulled, but it's going to be a comfortable load. It's going to be a manageable load. It's going to be a load that's not intended to hurt you or crush you or damage you or drag you down. But you're going to be able to carry it because my yoke is easy." And then he says, "And My burden is light." And the imagery that I have on this is normally the yokes, you know, the word yoke gets used in the New Testament another way I didn't reference earlier, but it's people being yoked together. It implies a cooperative effort. And you talk about don't be unequally yoked, right? And the agrarian imagery is if you had imbalanced, untrained animals, they didn't do a very good job plowing the field, staying in line, that kind of a thing. Okay, so this idea of being yoked, well, Jesus says it's His yoke and His burden, and we are to enter into His yoke and His burden. And, you know, I would envision that, you know, in imagery to being that we are yoked with Him. Now, another tidbit of how they would train a young ox when they were little. I mean, you know, they don't come by it naturally, right? You don't just lead them out in the field, hook them up, and poof, they know exactly what to do. So they would typically take a young growing ox, and they would yoke him together with, you know, the old man of the corral, you know, the guy who knew exactly what he was doing. And as they would go, that young ox might be kind of wayward and wandering around, but he's yoked together with that other ox who walks the straight and narrow, who gets the job done, who carries the weight whether the young kid is carrying the weight or not. He just keeps pulling, and over time, that younger ox learns to be trained. He learns to respond to the commands of the master. He learns to walk the straight line. He learns to work with the ox to which he is yoked. And I think there's something in that imagery about us being yoked to the Lord Jesus. You know, we are to learn of him. We're to learn from him. We're to learn about him. We're to become like him. But the bottom line is, he is there carrying the load. And some days maybe we're doing a little better at carrying it. Some days we're dragging our feet, and you know, and he's still walking. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light because he's carrying the weight with us. And you know, we want to do our best as best we know, to live as we ought. But if we are yoked with Jesus, and we are all in our standing, in our relationship with him, if we trusted him as our Savior, but we are to make that choice to live our lives as a disciple like that, to be yoked with him, and to learn and to grow and walk alongside him, as it were. And when we're struggling, he's going to keep us going. And when we feel overwhelmed, he's going to hold us up. And he's going to keep us moving down the path just the right way. That's our loving Savior and what he invites us to do. He says, come to me, all you that labor, you're heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. But if we want to really experience that rest, we've got to choose to take his yoke upon us. We've got to choose to learn of him. And it's easy to do because he is a gentle and merciful and meek and compassionate and loving and humble Savior who welcomes us. And he labors with us. And he undertakes for us. And he carries us. And he sustains us. And he straightens us. He bears that burden with us. He is our Savior who gives us rest. Father, we are thankful